Good evening, everybody. Thank you very much for the distinct pleasure of being with you this weekend in this very central and significant way. I spoke to Brother Viss by email yesterday, I believe it was, and he sent an email to me and said, "Thank you for blessing us with your presence." I wrote back immediately and told him, "The blessing travels in the opposite direction. It really and sincerely is a privilege for me to be with you here tonight. And I want you to understand that very clearly. I'm not here to do you a favor. I am here to enjoy a privilege extended to me by Dr. Pippin and Brother Viss and all others associated with the Campus Crusade, Mary Carmen, Dr. Ritzko right here, and whoever else. So thank you. I know that God will bless us as we seek to praise Him, bring honor and glory to His name over this weekend, so that we may leave and go back to our various campuses with a rock-hard steel determination to allow ourselves to be reflectors of His perfect, flawless glory, that those who see may be drawn to this very attractive, lovable, and sweet Jesus that we serve. Let us bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this special occasion. We thank You for the presence of Your people. They came here willingly, not by force. And so I ask You now in the name of Jesus, whom we have gathered here to praise, that You'd grant us an outpouring of Your Holy Spirit. You've promised in John 16:13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." Lord, tonight I pray, guide us into truth. For we offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. One Christ, one body, or one body and one Christ. Implicit in this theme is an assumption that we all have the same purpose for being a part and a parcel of campus ministries, or we all understand what is the ultimate reason for coming to Christ. And when a person has become a servant of Christ, a willing slave of Christ, a child of Christ, that we all share the same purpose and the same ultimate reason for being children of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not sure in my heart that we're all aware or that we're all on common ground when it comes to the ultimate purpose for serving God. And if we're not clear on the ultimate purpose for serving God, then somewhere along the line, our energetic activities, our most perspiring efforts on behalf of campus ministries and leading people to Christ will somehow clash or go astray, because it will not be guided by a common ultimate purpose. And I will continue to use the word ultimate. By ultimate, I mean there is nothing beyond that, and there is nothing above it. What is the ultimate reason why a Christian exists as far as God is concerned and as far as divine scripture is concerned? It is not enough to serve Christ simply to lead a decent life. There are many decent people who will go to hell. It is not enough to be a vegetarian in order to avoid sickness. There are a lot of healthy people who will go to hell. Hitler, I understand, was a vegetarian. And so if the ultimate purpose for vegetarianism is simply to avoid illness, then that is not enough. It is not enough to lead people to Christ in order that there might be less crime on the streets of Detroit or in the city of Berrien Springs or Lansing or wherever else you're from, Central Michigan or Western Michigan in Kalamazoo. Cutting down crime is not the reason for leading people to Jesus Christ. Reducing the teenage pregnancy rates is not the reason for bringing people to Jesus Christ. Improving relationships among spouses is not the reason for bringing people to Jesus Christ, even though all those boons and benefits and blessings come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Please don't get me wrong. They all come from knowing Christ. Because when a person has Christ, that person has everything. God, in giving us Christ, He gave us all that heaven can give. So yes, all of these will be seen. But again, I am saying that the ultimate, The ultimate reason for serving God is not centered in me. And may I respectfully suggest it is not centered in you. Go with me to the book of Job. We shall go to chapter 1. We shall begin reading at verse 6. The book of Job. Let us take a look, if we can, at why it is God calls people to serve Him. Job chapter 1. We shall begin reading at verse 6. The book of Job. I'd like to ask you to do me three favors while I talk. One favor is, I want you to pray from time to time. You need not bow your heads and kneel and clasp your hands. Wherever you are, just simply say, Lord, give him the words to say. And the reason why I make that earnest request is because only Christ speaks perfect truth. And I want to make sure that what I say does not mislead anyone. So you must ask God to give me the words to say. When God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh, Moses complained he could not speak. And God gave him a tremendous promise in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, where God said, Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So while I'm speaking, just once in a while, very quietly say, Lord, give him the words to say. Not only for his sake, but for my own sake, that I may hear only truth. Then the second favor I want you to do, I want you to think. You must think. People who don't think are easily misled and led astray. If you think, then the truth becomes yours personally. But if you simply rely on me to tell you what's right and wrong, then you're in a very precarious position, and so am I. So you must think and analyze what I say. I'm not saying you must be hypercritical. I'm simply saying you must think. And the third favor I want you to do is to stay awake. And if you will, kindly, in deference to the guest, if you will just stay awake, and try to avoid talking while I am talking, if you'll avoid that. Not because of me, but because we're in the presence of God. And this is His holy day. This is a sacred occasion, and we should treat it as sacred. I know we're not dressed the way we normally dress on a high day, but God is still the same God, whether we're wearing sneakers or we're wearing floor shines. So if you will maintain that air of sacredness and reverence, I believe the truth will be much clearer to us as we proceed. Job chapter 1, reading from verse 6, the Bible says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thine hand, or in thy power. Only upon himself put forth not thine hand. I want you to go back to verse 8. And let us look at a statement. And we're trying to identify the ultimate, the ultimate. Now, God said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That's verse 8. And then the next statement is remarkable. Now, I'm sure you've read this numerous occasions, and so have I. It did not strike me until recently. Notice what God says about Job in the very next statement. And the Lord said unto Satan, verse 8 of Job chapter 1, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in Michigan? In North Dakota, in the Sudan, Germany, God himself announces and declares in trumpet tones a testimony about the life of Job. There was none like him in the earth. Let me ask you a question and don't answer me. There are all kinds of campus ministries in the United States. There's InterVarsity, I think. I have been asked to speak to all kinds of campus groups on the campus of the University of Michigan. I've asked to speak to one of our young people here. Where is he? is the president of one of them. He's coming tomorrow. All right. We look for him. Asian American, I think. Asian Christian Fellowship. Then I was asked to speak for the Chinese Christian Fellowship. Then I was asked to speak to, InterVarsity something. There's a vast variety of groups, all professing a desire to uplift and elevate Jesus Christ. But the question I want to ask this group, can God say of us, as he scans with his unblinking eye all these organizations, can he say to the devil, he says, Satan, look over all these organizations, there is none on any campus like this one. Or would God have to hang his head in shame and say, of a truth, I must say that my people are like any other campus organization in this country. There really is no difference outside of the day. Now, God is no respecter of persons. The Bible tells me in Acts 10, 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He does not. Ephesians 6, 9. And ye masters, do the same thing to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. What God said of Job, he wants to say of us. And indeed, Job represents not simply Job. Job represents God's people. In the midst of tremendous affliction and tests and trials, and yet they hold fast their integrity, as God said triumphantly in chapter 2. Yet he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. So God says of Job, there is none like him in the earth. The Bible talks about a group of people of whom this same divine description must be spoken. There must be a group in these last days that is unlike all other peoples on the face of the earth. Seventh-day Adventists believe that we are that people. We don't believe it on the basis of a whim or a caprice. We believe it on the basis of careful study of the Word of God. As we try to unravel and unlock the difficult mysteries of prophecies, we have realized that God identified a people who would exist in the last days who would be unlike any other people on the face of the earth professing a religion. Now let's continue to dissect the story with Job and Satan and God. When God said, hast thou considered my servant Job, verse 8, Job chapter 1, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. The devil responded with an accusation. Verse 9, doth Job fear God for naught? What does it mean to fear God? It's 5 to 9. I don't recall when I started. It must have been 20 to 9. How much time do I have or not have? I have 10 minutes left. Or 30 minutes total. Not 30 minutes left. Please don't panic. Just 30 minutes total. The devil said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thy hand, and touch all that he hath. In other words, you remove the material possessions, and the worship, and the love, and the fear that Job has for you will simultaneously vanish. Because his worship of you, his love for you, is based on what you give him, and it is not based on who you are as a person. It has nothing to do with your inherent goodness and sweetness. It is all based on what's in the bank and in the garage. That's why Job serves you. Well, what we have here is a charge thrown in the face of God. Now, remember what verse 6 says. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. We don't know where in heaven this occurred. It occurred somewhere in the cosmic vastness. It occurred. All the sons of God, whoever they were, and Ellen White suggests they were from various worlds that hadn't fallen, and they came to check in with God from time to time, because God does not leave things in a disorganized way. Now, of course, Adam had sinned. And the Bible says, of whom a man is overcome, by the same is he brought into bondage. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are. And so through his sin, Adam ceded, gave over dominion to the devil. And so it appears that Satan came to represent the earth. Quite properly, it was his temporarily. Not legally, temporarily. By usurpation. In the presence of all these sons of God. Now, if they came from all the inhabited worlds, we don't know how many inhabited worlds. What I'm suggesting to you, that God was insulted and charged wrongfully, publicly. That's what I'm saying. Now, we all have a sense of honor and integrity. When I was a little boy, I was telling that to someone, I don't remember where, perhaps my church. I was sitting on the steps outside my house, just sitting there quietly, and there were some little boys in the street playing soccer with a milk can. And one kick too hard broke somebody's window. And so the lady came out cussing and fussing, and my friend, she heard all the commotion. So she came out to see what was going on. No, we're taping. And I was sitting on the step, and when she saw the commotion, she recognized it as an environment in which her child should never be present. So she called me into the house and spanked me. But I wasn't in the game. You should not have been outside. You shouldn't have been that near. You're skeet. And you never get involved in that sort of thing. Her name was at risk of being sullied by my presence close to what she considered to be a national disaster. Here's God, in the presence of all the administrators of the inhabited worlds and whatever else exists that needs administration, and in the presence of this intergalactic assembly. Now, if it had been just Satan and God with no one else to see and to hear, God's response might have been different, but it was public. Well, God has to take action because God is righteous. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He did not get that way after sin. God doesn't improve with time. He has always been that way. And so God said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine hand. In other words, go test him. The devil went, and from verse 13 to verse 19, we have four calamities. The oxen and the asses were out in the field, oxen plowing, the asses grazing, and the Sabaeans came and destroyed them, killed all the servants, one escaped. Then in verse 16, while the one from the calamity with the oxes and the asses were speaking, the next one came, the fire of God came down, destroyed all the sheep. Verse 17, while he was speaking, another one came. The Chaldeans came and fell upon the camels, stole all of them, killed all the servants. While he was speaking, verse 18, someone else came. A high wind came, blew down the house, killed all of your children in one shot, all 10. Now, the question I must ask, Job was being tested. Am I right? Yes, say yes, yes. But not for Job's sake. Job was being tested for God's sake. What do I mean? The devil was not setting out to prove that Job was weak or strong or unstable. The devil's ultimate purpose was to prove his earlier accusation that God is unfair. Job was just the stage on which this attempt to demonstrate this the truthfulness of his charge. Job was just a stage. The devil's ultimate aim was to make God look bad. And he did it through Job. He attempted through Job. The Bible says in verse 22 of chapter 1, and in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We go to verse chapter 2, verse 1. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said unto the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan again, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast. He does not just hold it like this. He holdeth fast his integrity. God needs a people who will hold fast the integrity regardless of personal loss and personal cost. When God has a people like this, the world begins to see the kind of God that God is. Because the ultimate purpose for serving God is not to avoid trouble. All they that would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In the world you shall have tribulations. We don't serve Christ to avoid problems, even though serving Christ eliminates many problems. The purpose for serving Christ is the purpose Job had. No matter what happens in my life, no matter what I lose or what is taken, the honor and the defense and the vindication of the character of God is first and only with me. Let me say that again. The expressions on your face, which really are non-existent, tells me you didn't get it. The historic Adventist position is that God needs a people through whom he can clear his name universally. The ultimate purpose for coming to Christ, serving Christ, the purpose for the plan of salvation, all of this is the praise and the glory and the honor and the vindication of the name of God. And this is mowed and subtly suggested in Scripture. Take the book of Ephesians, for example. In Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the reason. Verse 12 of the same chapter, Ephesians 1, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. It is always the praise and the glory and the magnifying of the goodness of God. This is the ultimate reason why we serve Christ. Not just to be decent. A man does not need Christ to be decent. There are a lot of Christless people who are decent. We serve him because our hearts break for the charge that has lain against his name for 6,000 years. And we're concerned that my life will be one attempt to vindicate the goodness and the righteousness and the purity of God's character. So that my life, you see, in this world, my life can support one of two arguments. The devil says you're unfair. God says I'm just. And I'm using broad brushstrokes. The devil says you're unfair. God says I'm just. Every person on earth, through his or her life, supports one argument or the other. We're told in Ephesians 3, verse 9 and 10, to the intent that now through the church might be known the manifold wisdom of God. Through the church. God uses us not only to clear His name, which is the ultimate, but to make clear, even to heavenly beings, the plan of salvation which they do not understand. What I'm saying to you tonight, we must be united on the ultimate purpose. Why are you trying to bring your classmates to Christ? So they can stop smoking dope? Now that's good. But a lot of non-Christians, a lot of atheists trying to do the same thing. It's not enough. And so as we talk about one Christ, one body, we can only be one Christ, one body when we have one ultimate purpose and mission, and we know that, and we move as one man. And as we do our work on the various campuses, whether as groups or as individuals, as we pursue this warfare in the defense of the character of God, we all move with one mind, even though we're separate across the state. And when God's people move as one, there is no power on earth that can resist them. Many of you, you study and you're eager to do well because you know if you flunk, your family will look bad. In the eyes of your friends, you know that. And the honor of your family to some degree rides on how you do in school, and it puts pressure on you. I am saying that God has one way to gain a good reputation. One way. And He has one way to gain a bad reputation. That is through those who call themselves His children. That's what Romans 2:24 tells us, the Lord is evil spoken of because of you. Not a Gentile. Not the unbeliever. It is the believer. And so I say again. You know, we know that famous passage in Philippians 2:5-8. Let His mind be in you. In verse 9, the Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. That has not yet happened. The day is coming when every mouth that has not confessed the Lordship and the rightness and the righteousness of Christ and God and the Godhead will do it. Before final destruction, every tongue, and the word every is all inclusive, it includes the arch enemy, that supreme muddier of the character of God, the devil himself will confess that God was always just and right. But the verse goes on to say, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Again, why? What's the ultimate? The glory of God the Father. I am saying, my friends, my brothers and sisters, as we engage in this noble work of trying to convert the campuses, we must know why. It is not to reduce sex in the dorms, but that will happen. It is not to cut out cheating on exams, but that will happen. It is to let the world understand that God needs a people through whom He can show the world and the universe that He is a just God, and He can produce a people that love Him, not for the heads He puts around their house and their substance in the land increasing. No. But who will serve Him just because of who He is. So that the emphasis is always God. Not social improvement and economic uplift. God. But I say again, when God is the emphasis, there are all kinds of beneficial fallouts and blessings. And so tonight, I want to promote God. One Christ, one body, one purpose. One purpose. The glory and the honor of God. My life, your life, must make God look good. So Jesus could pray, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee. Let us, in our work, on campus, off campus, wherever we are, do it with the unsleeping consciousness that we're called by Christ to be a witness to the goodness and the righteousness of God's character. In a world in which we are swamped with evidence that there's a devil, we need some evidence that there's a good God. And I believe in my heart that your coming here tonight is not by accident, not by the alignment of the planets, but by the grace of God and the leading of His Holy Spirit. Let us make this weekend a weekend to think of God and focus on God and look at our lives in the light of His pure life, that we go back, not having taken a break from exams, but we go back with a renewed and a clearer understanding of the ultimate purpose for the salvation of souls. Let me close by referring to a statement by Ellen White. She said, it was not simply to save this puny world that Jesus Christ came into the world. That was not the ultimate reason. This puny world, she almost speaks with scorn when she compares the world to the cause of the character of God. It was not just to save this puny world, but for the vindication of the character of God. In Ezekiel 9:4, there's a picture of a destroying angel. And in that verse, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, God speaking to the angel with a horn, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. God needs a people whose heart break because of sin. And they avoid sin like the plague because sin makes God look bad. You see, when the fear of God keeps us from doing wrong. That's why God described Job as one that feareth God. Proverbs 16:7 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Job had that fear. God first. God first. God first. So may the Lord take His proper place on the thrones of our hearts this weekend. And may we go back with His insignia stamped on our hearts, yea, our minds, that in us He may have, wherever we are, witnesses to the goodness, the righteousness, and the justice of God. So with one Christ, one body, let us have one purpose. May God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.